This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this 24th Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to St. Matthew's Gospel. The Gospel text today does something very important, and it's something that is not a stranger to you, even in the time that I've been here. Today's gospel shows you how to deal with the awful situation when death invades our lives and removes a loved one from our presence. That may sound harsh to you to put it that way. That is because many people are not used to hearing about the stark reality of death. It's one of the sad duties of every pastor to have a funeral for someone who, whether they got to know them super well, like over time, or even at the beginning of their ministry, that somebody they didn't get a long time to know, but regardless, the answer is the same. If you've ever heard me preach a funeral sermon, the one thing I will not deny you is the rightful suffering of grief. You have never heard me say, stop being sad. Stop being sorrowful. Even as I bring levity into sermons to say there are things to rejoice over. But that's not one of them. And I got a real stark view of this. I think I was in eighth grade. In 1931, I wasn't in eighth grade. I feel like I could have segued that better. But in 1931, I read a book in eighth grade that was written in 1931. There we go. Did it. And it's all recorded. An author by the name of Aldous Huxley wrote a book that had a profound effect on me to where I'd read it seven or eight more times in my life. It was called A Brave New World. It was a novel. It was actually in 1931. It was set in the future, and it was remarkably well done. People in the story, though, and I noticed this was a feature that Huxley wanted us to see, that he would say that people in the future would no longer express grief at death, at the death of the loved ones. In fact, dead people would be paraded or put on display in a mall or some type of place, and children would be around it poking fun at the dead body. And that horrified me as a kid. Instead, death was treated like some cause of celebration. People today will have said to me, what's wrong with that, Pastor? What's wrong with it is that it denies the reality of death. Death is powerful. Death is wrong. Death is evil. If we believe that God is correct in the creation of all things, we see that the wages of sin is death. But we know that denying death's power is not new. We see it in the Holy Gospel. When Christ arrived at the house of the dead girl, the flute players and the commotion of the loud mourners had already started up. And this was not a celebration, trust me. But it was really the same way of denying death's power, and I'll tell you why. Often professional mourners were hired so that they could wail loudly. And the louder they wailed, the better, so that people could hear how much that poor girl was loved. At that time, flute playing was the traditional music of grief. This was all designed to make the parents say, "Look how much my little girl was loved." I didn't know the Bible very well in eighth grade. But when I came across this passage many years later, boom, I was right back to Brave New World. But can flute playing or loud wailing solve the problem of death? No, death is much too powerful. Can feelings of pain be relieved by such things? Maybe for a second. Then again, feelings of pain may become even worse at hearing how wonderful a departed loved one was. And I will anecdotally share something with you, and if I've shared it before, cut me some slack. I don't have a zillion stories. I got some. But they relate, and I believe God put me in positions to have relatable things happen in my life. I was a vicar, a lowly vicar, which is just two inches below soil bacteria. Okay, you got nothing. You got no clout. Nobody cares. You're just that guy that's supposed to do stuff. Well, my bishop had me. He said, "I need you to handle this. I think you're ready." And I'm like, "There's your first mistake." He's like, "There's a funeral happening, and it's at the Church X. I won't say the denomination. It was at Church X, and you need to be with our members that are going to be there because they will need care." And I said, "Got it." So I went there and I sat in the back, as Lutherans do, and I watched this display of Huxleyan celebration of life, where I got to hear for what felt like 100 minutes, it probably wasn't, what a great guy Grandpa was. What a great guy. I'll tell you what. When he was here, things were good. When he was here, he was full of joy. And everybody came up and they would say, "When he was here, this was neat. And he was smart and he was loving. And he loved his wife and he loved his kids. And he had a gazillion grandkids and they all loved him. And it was great." And by the time a granddaughter had gone up there, the wrench, the knife that had been twisting in their hearts for 45 minutes just came to the most horrifying conclusion. This young, adorable, looks like a teenage granddaughter who they asked to go up there and finish what they had started. And she goes, she cries for like 5 minutes. And says how much Grandpa liked the Broncos. And the very closing words of this homily of misery was, "Go Broncos." I've never felt so much misplaced anger, grief. Because that wasn't necessary. They were suffering already. That's not what they needed. They didn't need, because all the stories of when he was here came to them in this crashing reality before that poor kid went up there, that he's no longer here. We don't get that anymore from Grandpa. He won't be here to fix our bikes, to rewire that thing that has been needed rewiring for 3 years. He won't be here to pick us up, to take his trailer and pull the horses over to there and do all these things. Now that's gone. That's the moral of that story. There was no celebration happening there. That was nothing more than a festival of suffering. So I said to my members, when this dog and pony show is over, I would like to see you all in the parking lot. So we went out there, and I told them, I'm sorry you saw that. I don't know the person who died, but I did a little asking around. I found out some things. I found out he was baptized here 150 years ago, however old he was. I found out that he served as a deacon in this church. I found out that his life was dedicated to feeding poor people, that he did organize food banks. And I go, but the first thing I told you is the most important. He's baptized into Christ. Where was that? And I go, we're Lutherans. We don't exist apart from that. There is no comfort apart from that. And they were like, thank you, Vicar. We needed something of good news. So as loud as they played their flutes, as loud as they banged their cymbals, as loud as they wailed and cried, it did not overtake the breaking sounds of their hearts. And to deny that is evil. So since I'm not going to be here very long, I guess I can say this. So if you ever wonder why I get that awkward moment when you tell me you want to have a celebration of life for somebody who's baptized, I'm like, Aldous Huxley's going, don't do it, bro! And I don't. Because I celebrate the life of Jesus Christ for that person. In modern terms, people go through a grief process. And I say it to everybody who I do a funeral for. Relax, death makes people weird. It does. They go through a grief process in order to cope with trauma. You've lost someone. This is not wrong in itself. It concerns the feelings of a human being who is made in the image of God. Death is not only a matter of feelings, though. The problem with death is not so much that we are sad. The problem with death is that it is powerful and that it is evil and it is a reminder. We are helpless before this monster that devours people sooner or later. This is a terrifying reality to face. People find it much easier to deny death in one way or another, to deny its power or deny that it's evil. Some people say that death is just this natural part of life. It's a circle of life that St. Elton John sang to us. I like the movie still. Some say that we can overcome death and achieve immortality by one scheme or another. The Christian way to deny these deaths is death is when we say death is okay by expressing just what a great person we've lost and that now he is in a better place. This may not sound like denying death, but notice that these two things occupy almost all modern Christian funerals. Talk about the person's life and say that they're in a better place. You can discuss these two things all day long without addressing the fact that this person died and that that death is wrong and it's evil and it's an awful thing that happened to a person whom we love and will miss. We do not say that we deny death, but how often do we really, though? In other ways, We ignore it, we focus on other things, or deny that death is evil at all. It is only a gateway to eternal life, we might say, and that is in a way, yet death in itself is still biblically, provably horrible and evil and a result of the fall. See, because you weren't created to die. That's the point. In the beginning, there was no death, but when sin came to mankind, death also entered into the world. Death is a tearing apart of what should never be separated. The soul of a person is removed from their body. This should not be. This is an abomination that has invaded God's good creation. Think about this. Even as the schools have no longer fought, no longer care to have the argument about evolution because it's just so set in stone, over 15 years of ministry, all I've seen that the benefit, I've asked doctors, I've asked medical people, how has this doctrine improved medical care? How has it gotten us to the moon better, to Mars, to Saturn? And they're like, I don't know. I'm like, right. What does it do? It removes the burden of death. That's all it does. And we get to put a nice little scientific badge on it to say, well, if we believe this, death isn't really a big deal. It's a natural part of life. Death and more death. Nothing matters. And Christians, perhaps in an effort to uphold the fact that Christ has conquered death, tend to act as if death is nothing at all. For far from being a monster, it hardly exists. So we may hear endlessly how the departed loved one in more better place talk. The solution to the problem of death is not to act as if death has won. If you ever remember any funeral sermon I've preached, that is the area. We are not to grieve as the heathens do who grieve without hope. Yet to deny that death is a real and monstrous problem is going too far in the other direction. So how do we steer between the two extremes? Thanks be to God, Christ has shown us. Christ both sends away the mourners and raises the child. Christ is not pleased that they made a funeral into a commotion of loudly expressing sadness and love of the dearly departed. He also did not simply offer platitudes like, she's in a better place. She's looking down on us from heaven. God needed another angel. And you see me over there going, every time somebody says that. Because then I have to control another emotion, rage. Just kidding. At the same time, he wasn't denying death's power, right? When he said, she is asleep, because the same man also wept at the friend's grave. He openly showed the world that death is an evil that causes sorrow. Instead of saying she is asleep, he was saying that compared to him, death has no power. Compared to the effectiveness of his speaking, his word, which created all things, death is only a sleep for someone to be awakened from. And St. Paul says this all over the place. He refers to death as a sleep for Christians. But Christ insists on letting a corpse be a corpse. A dead body of a loved one is helpless. It is powerless. It can do nothing. Christ does not raise those who have earned the right to be raised. No, Christ raises only helpless sinners. If you don't think you're a helpless sinner, you're really having a struggle with your Christian faith. He did not endlessly eulogize the little girl as if to say, look how worthy and loving she was. Of course, I must accept her into paradise. Christ did not even leave her alone and say, "Why should I raise her? She is in a better place." No, he does not let death have the last word. Christ, the Lord of life, conquers death. But if death is to be conquered, then it must be real, and it must be evil. Of course, the sinful world and our sinful flesh do not want to acknowledge death's reality, nor that Christ is only is the only savior from this death. So Christ must suffer the scorning laughter of the world wherever he preaches. Remember what they did, those professional sad people, when he said, "You guys get out of here. I don't need you. She's only sleeping." They laughed at him. They mocked him. "Well, apparently you don't know what you're talking about." So Christ does what he does. He suffers the scorning laughter of the world whenever he preaches. He does not offer entertainment to indulge their emotions, but instead preaches the truth of the word, which the world and our flesh mock. I say this sometimes, but if people ask me, "Why do you think the church is in decline?" I'll just use our own country, in America. Well, we know that it's not because there's not enough entertainment for the young people. That's been attempted since the 60s, and it's still in decline. And argue that there is absolutely no fear of death. There is no fear of... There is a greater fear of missing soccer than there is of death. Instead of indulging emotions, Christ returns the child to them. Our Christian hope should be anchored firmly in the reality of the resurrection, not simply saying she is in a better place. If death is denied or is treated as if it is denied, then the resurrection becomes, as we see, unnecessary, and it will ultimately be laughed away. I wish I had asked his permission before church, because I had a great story to tell you, but my son, it's his story. It has to do with this. But the word of Christ is powerful even over the evil monstrosity, which is death. That is why the true comfort at a Christian funeral is not placations. It isn't emotional appeals. It isn't even the invoking of our favorite sports team. It's the Word of God. It's the one person who promises that 100% of the time his promises are good and that his promises are kept. Christ does not bring our loved ones to life before our eyes at the funeral, but he promises resurrection. And he never breaks his promises. You can ask any kid in our school, "Does Jesus break promises?" And they'll go, "No, why would you even say that?" His word is true comfort because it does not deny death's reality, but instead overcomes it. The word delivers Christ and him crucified, the awful, ugly, nasty monstrosity, which is death swallowed up, by the Son of Man. Yet it was death that was destroyed while Christ was raised up on the third day. The death of Christ was not pretty and beautiful except in its benefit to you. It purchased for us eternal life. It saved us from the grave. Nothing else can rescue the reality of death. Therefore, the word that speaks about Christ crucified is the only true comfort at the death of a loved one. When St. Paul says in baptism, you were washed. When you were washed, you went down in the grave with Jesus Christ. That becomes yours. And as Christ was raised from the dead, certainly you too will be raised from the dead. For St. Paul, he taught us clearly that baptism is so linked to the cross of Christ. When the kids tell us, what did Jesus do for you? He died for us on the cross. And St. Paul teaches us, yes, that is true. And baptism is what links us to that. Of course, the word that speaks about the resurrection is often divisive, isn't it? All will be raised, but only those with faith will be saved. As Christ said to the woman with the bleeding problem, your faith has saved you. Not all loved ones will be raised to eternal life. The reality of death also means that death has a right to you. And that right is called sin. The wages of sin is death. We ought to suffer death, and not only the death of the body, which is bad enough, but also the real death, which is unimaginably horrible, an unending torment, an eternity separate from God. Unbelievers will be raised to that. And that is not a popular saying, and I dare to venture it never was. But saying those words creates scorn for us. It seems obvious to the world that everyone who was nice in this life will have an afterlife that is equally nice. To insist otherwise is hateful. It's legalistic. It's judgmental. That is how they see your beliefs if you are a faithful Christian. You are a hateful, legalistic bigot in their eyes. They may laugh at you as they laughed at Christ, or they may persecute you in a more severe ways. At the very least, you will be marginalized as a curious but irrelevant relic of the past and those unnecessary beliefs, which always brings me back to Huxley and the person lying dead for display and the children making fun of him. Woe to you if no one laughs at you and no one is offended by your beliefs. If you give the impression that all will be raised to eternal life, whether they believe or not, we do not give any comfort. We may confirm people in false hope. We need to also say that we and our loved ones have been saved from death. Not because they were nice people. Thanks be to God, I got to do a funeral for my grandpa, who was an Alaskan fisherman for 50 years. Nice? It's not how I would describe him. Kind, sometimes. Controlled well by my grandmother, excellently, until she passed. But he was somebody who believed in Jesus, and he was baptized. So if I had tried to tell my mom's village what a nice guy Woodrow was, they'd be going, am I at the wrong funeral? It must be the other Woodrow's funeral, the one that was so salty and everybody who worked for him had PTSD, but they didn't die. That was his record as a fishing boat captain. You're going to work. You're going to wish you were dead, but you'll come back alive in Woodrow's boat. And I'm like, nice. So I'm like, I'm going to go with that. You don't want to get Haida's mad at you. So we don't want to confirm people in false hope. We need to also say that our loved ones, that they were rescued for not being nice, but being delivered from the one who is evil. And he was delivered by gifts from God. And the best gift we can give our friends, our family, our children, Whatever. Church, at a funeral, is the word of God that addresses the reality of death, but also the even greater reality of Christ's victory over death for us believers. Endless eulogizing easily gives the impression that if you are just a nice person and you know how to rewire that thing, or your horse trailer is always available, or all these other list of nice things I heard about Grandpa, he'll be in a better place. And I bet he is in paradise with Christ going, "Man, I'm glad that wasn't what it was based on." A few brief mentions of the word of Christ or the resurrection as sort of a footnote, that doesn't make the eulogizing better. It will only tell people that talking about Christ is less important than talking about the person who rescued him. That the person who's dead is the focus. We are having a service of this dead person as the focus. Ooh, it's creepy. The celebration atmosphere at too many funerals I have attended will tell people that death is not the enemy, that it's not serious. That may make us feel better in the short term, but the true comfort and hope that people need to hear must begin with the acknowledgement that something is bad. Something bad happened here. But Christ overcame it by his death and resurrection. God grant this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds. In the one true faith, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now confess this faith as found in the first promise we are given in baptism, the baptismal creed, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.